We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7 this morning, and we will be picking it up in verse 11. We talked about building our lives on the rock. We've kind of picked it up in verse 46 of chapter 6 and kind of carried that thought all the way through that it was important for us to hear the Lord, to listen to His Word, and to be doers of the Word. And we saw that there is an orderly fashion to how things are done, that God is a God of order, and that we've been learning that also on Wednesday evenings as we've been going through Numbers. But, I think a lot of people build their lives on a lot of things. It's easy to go to different places to get your help. It's very easy to go to other locations other than the Lord. And I think we've got to shore up our lives in Jesus Christ and really encourage one another to go to the Word and look to the Word as the resource to get help and get direction. And that's building on the rock. And so we want to continue to build our lives on Jesus Christ. And so as we pick it up in verse 11, one of the things that we found out of all of chapter 6 is Jesus is teaching giving these great instructions on how our lives should be lived. You know, what should our life look like and how our life should be lived? I mean, that's challenging enough. But not only does he teach us how to, what it should look like through the instructions, but he also then goes out and models it for us. He does it. And so not only did he teach, but he was also someone who did. And so a lot of times, this is how we learn. We learn both through verbal instruction, and we learn through not just the oral instruction, but we also learn through observing those who are doing. Parents, if you've got young children, are you modeling for them the doing? A lot of times it's do as I say, not as I do. And I think we can really learn from that. We want to say what we mean what we say, and do those things. Those things, as we follow through with them, have a large impact on our young people's lives. If you have people that work with you, work alongside you, or are maybe in a subordinate role to you, you should see it that way too and understand that, man, those people are watching to see how they ought to do things in the workplace and so forth. So it's important for us to understand this principle that Jesus is practicing here of not only giving verbal instruction through teaching, but he also models it for us. One of the things that I think that's great that he models for us, and this is really powerful, is he talks about compassion. He talks about compassion. Feeling your pain in my heart. That's compassion, simply understood. Feeling what you're going through, having compassion, having a sense of man, that's really a difficult season. That's a difficult situation you're in. Whatever it might be, but there's that idea of feeling your pain in my heart. You feeling pain in your heart for what someone else is struggling with and going through. That's compassion. Jesus taught verbally about compassion, but not just verbally. We find here in chapter 7 him modeling this out for us. And I thought it was interesting as I kind of went back through and really pondered this chapter quite a bit. And I've really been thinking through this. And as I've been thinking through this idea of compassion, Jesus displays compassion in four areas that we're going to talk about. Well, one of which we've kind of covered already. But four main areas. Sickness, bodily illness is one. And we all, struggle with this, or we are concerned for others who are struggling with this. But having true compassion regarding sickness. And Jesus ministers to those who are struggling with sickness. Sometimes he just helps us get through it. And we should be thankful for that. Sometimes he can just touch and heal. Heal us, just touch us physically and heal us. But oftentimes it's a carry us through it. And we, either way, God is doing a work through compassion. But sickness is one. That's verses 1 through 10. Verses 11 through 17, he has compassion and really deals with a fear that we struggle with. I think sickness is sometimes a fear that we struggle with. And I think death is a fear that we can struggle with. Humanity struggles with this fear of death. The most base person, the poorest person on the face of the earth, and the most wealthiest person are sure of one thing. The highest society person and the person that is the most obscure. All people are going to face physical death. It is appointed, the Bible says, once for man to die. So death is a gripping fear for many. Sickness, death. That was death was 11 through 17, verses 18 through 35. Captivity of sorts, and I think it's interesting to just look at it in that perspective. It's dealing specifically with a bodily captivity, you know, someone incarcerated. But the fear of being, that trapped, you know. So captivity would be another fear oftentimes. And Jesus has compassion on these and deals with these issues. Also, I think it's so important, the guilt that's associated with sin and the desperate need for forgiveness. The fear regarding guilt. And it could be the fact of being found out, it goes on in a lot of different genre, I suppose, inside of our minds and our hearts. But the reality is these four areas, I think, are main components of the human being, of us as people. We struggle about, you know, our health issues or the health issues of those we love. We are concerned about our own death and the death of those that we love. We're concerned about captivity or those that are feeling trapped of sorts. We struggle with, and others around us struggle with, this idea of forgiveness, this idea of the guilt and shame associated with sin. Jesus taught about having compassion. But not only did he speak about having compassion, he displayed for us wonderful, wonderful example of how to be compassionate. And so when we first saw this situation with the centurion in verses 1 through 10, as we saw the centurion, and he was concerned for his friend, you know, his servant. And so he went and sought after Jesus. And we covered that pretty much at length. And if you weren't here, you can grab a CD on that. But we covered that pretty thoroughly. So that we took care of. But we saw absolutely that Jesus had compassion on the need of that ailing person who needed a physical touch. And Jesus honored the faith of the centurion. The centurion had a right. This is going to boil down to some interesting things for us this morning. Man, tune into this stuff. This could be, I really believe this can be life-changing for us as Christians. It is perspective, perspective, perspective. In each one of these situations, perspective had a big part to play in it. How do you perceive that situation in the Lord? How ought you to perceive that situation as a believer? How should I look at things as a Christian? Not how do I look at things just in my natural sense, but how ought I to be perceiving that situation? The centurion had a right perspective, didn't he? He had a right perspective of Jesus. He saw Jesus as a man who was under authority, fully God and fully man, someone who was under the authority of the Father. And yet he also had those, he understood that there were those underneath him that had authority and that he could speak the word and it could get accomplished. Because of his spoken word. That's Jesus Christ and his spoken word. The word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It can cut to the heart and the intent, the author of Hebrews said. The very intent of our being. The word discerns for you and I what's really going on in our lives. We can talk ourselves in and out of all kinds of things, but the word discerns. And so this compassion that Jesus had for the centurion who was concerned for the sickness of his servant. Jesus had compassion on all of the parties involved and came and healed. Now we get to this situation in verse 11. It happened the day after. So this is the day after that event that we just talked about with the centurion. That they went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him. Now, so there's this group of disciples that are traveling with him. Now, Nain is not on his way to anywhere. A lot of times we just think, okay, so this is just part of the travels and the journeys. Man, it is 25 miles out of the way, soul train, walking. Okay? So they're walking, getting to their destination, and it's 25 miles out of the way. It's a lot further than, you know, the 25 or 30 minutes it takes us to get on the interstate and get somewhere. You know, this is a full journey, 25 miles. Nain is out of the way by 25 miles. But Jesus goes and he takes those who are with him and goes out of the way because he's got something he's wanting to do. It's not a perchance. it's not just this random circumstance that's occurred, but it is a specific appointment that Jesus has to keep. He wants to connect up with this situation and do a work. Now, notice in verse 11, at the latter part, that I didn't read that last little piece, and a large crowd. I think that's worth noting. And a large crowd went with him. So, there's the disciples, there's Jesus, there's the disciples, and a large crowd's kind of traveling with him. And they're going 25 miles out of the way, and they're going into this little city, kind of an obscure place, Nain. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. This is a pretty tragic situation for a woman in this their culture. Women had absolutely zero rights. She had no ability to make any kind of earn a living. She's in a very serious situation now with her only son dying and being a widow. This is very serious. So not only is it very grievous for her, but it's a very serious situation all the way around for her. So, the only son of the mother, and she was a widow. Notice this in the latter part of verse 12. And a large crowd from the city was with her. Now, let's get into this picture a little bit. Let's kind of picture what's going on. There's this little city, Nain. They're coming into the city gates, and there's Jesus. Now, Jesus is just kind of leading this group. They've watched miracles going on. This is a pretty happy Jack situation. You know, they're pretty excited. They're hanging out with the Lord. The Lord's doing all kinds of great stuff, and they're just kind of following with him. And, you know, obviously a lot of them are thinking, hey, we're going to be part of this new kingdom that's going to get established. And their mindset is that about the Messiah. This kingdom's going to be established, and we're traveling along, and we're going into this city. And they're excited. They're happy about everything that's going on. Now this other, so that's one crowd coming out of the city, coming into the city, and there's this other crowd coming out of the city. Wailing, crying, grieved, burdened, carrying the body of a loved one, a friend, someone in the community. And they're carrying the body out and they're just grieved. Now these two crowds clash, you know? Jesus is coming in, they're going out. Now watch how Jesus handles this situation. And I'll tell you in a minute about this perspective, this concept of perspective. Remember, the centurion had a right perspective of who Jesus was, had a right perspective of life and an understanding of how things worked, that there was someone who was in authority over their lives and they were yielded to that authority. When the Lord saw her, the mom, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." He saw and had this deep sense of hurt within him. And this felt her pain in his heart. And he identified with her. And he came and touched the open coffin. And those who carried the body stood still and said, Jesus says to him, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us. God has visited his people." And this report about him, about Jesus, went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Their perspective, Jesus came not by chance. Again, he came into this city. It wasn't just a fluke circumstance that he stumbled across it. He was wanting to have that specific encounter right then, right there. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, please hear this. This is so important, that you and I have divine appointments. Both sides of this, we have divine appointments. Sometimes we can be in a struggle and God's going to bring us in the right encounter that's going to help us and give us guidance and direction. And there's going to be sometimes where you, as a person with a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're in the Word, you're able to share a good thing to help someone who is struggling. In and of ourselves, we can do nothing, but God in us is a powerful force, and the Lord can do a work in and through our lives. Jesus, not by chance, but by divine appointment, met up. It was a need that was there, and that need presented tremendous opportunity. Difficulty can present tremendous opportunity. Difficulty and obstacles can be very much opportunity in the Lord. We need to look for what God might be doing in a situation. He's always moving. Look for the opportunity that the Lord has in that situation. The first situation we saw, the centurion, right perspective of who Jesus was. He's a man under authority. He can speak the word and he can take care of this matter. His faith was doing a powerful work. This woman, completely destitute, bankrupt on every way, emotionally, socioeconomically, everything. She's just distraught. And Jesus collides with her and has interaction with her and meets her need and heals the son, brings the son back to life. The thing is these people are going out on a death march, aren't they? These people are going out on a death march. Perspective is an interesting thing. Their hope is shattered. Life is over. The fear of death has gripped them. They've watched someone go, and they're overwhelmed and overwrought on every angle. Is Jesus freaked out about any of this? The others coming along with Jesus? I'd like to suggest something to you that just to think about your life and my life, our lives, and the lives of those around us. There's nothing more wonderful. I do oftentimes several funerals in the course of a year, and there's nothing more wonderful than doing a believer's funeral. And nothing grips me more than having to do the funeral of someone who didn't know Jesus Christ. Those who do not know the Lord, and having to try to come up with something that's going to be some kind of encouragement to family members that are distraught. And what is there to share? And trying to share hope or trying to share something with people, it's difficult. I have to focus on life and the living and encourage those to make a right decision. I mean, there's not much else to do. I can't focus on the life of the person. I can try and say some kind words and all that, but the hope of what destination, you know, I'm just not a person that's capable of sugarcoating that, you know? So I'm forced to kind of stay away from that and just focus on those that are alive and you know, and the hope that they can have in Jesus Christ and so on and so forth. Perspective is very important for you and I. Is there any reason for us to be gripped with fear over death, really, as a Christian? Not really, not biblically. And where are you headed? Where's your destination? Are you heading with the dead to go bury the dead and that the hope of life is over? Or, and I'm not talking about natural grief. I understand natural grief, believe me. I got a firm grip on natural grief, and I understand that. We all experience that. But I'm talking about that which goes past that. Jesus is sharing with them something very powerful, and it's the truth of the resurrection itself. It's the reality of the power of the resurrection. It's the reality that where is your hope today? Jesus has compassion on society, all of society, all of humanity. Jesus has compassion by giving his life that we might have life. This son lived, the Son of God died for your sin and for my sin. He raised this guy from the dead, and yet his destination was the cross, death. Death was his appointment. This guy's appointment was to live that day. God wants you and wants me to focus on the eternal perspective that's there in front of us. That compassion that Jesus showed, that deep fear that society has over death, can be remedied by a right perspective of God, a right perspective of the relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ, and a right perspective of our ultimate destination. Interesting that we could get so sidetracked and miss this wonderful destination. Hebrews chapter 11 kind of sums this thought up. I think it's kind of wonderful how the author does this in verse 13 of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. And I think that's what we should profess, that we're strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're visiting this earth. We're not home yet. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They're looking for a homeland. We're not home here. This isn't home, ultimately. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. If they just based their life here on this earth, they could say, well, God's led us out and we're pilgrims and sojourners, but I can go back home to Mesopotamia or Ur of the Chaldees or wherever it might have been. But they desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God is gone. Jesus is gone. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be there with me also. Jesus said that. He said, man, I've gone to prepare a place for you. You know, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have said so. Jesus spoke these words to comfort. Take comfort in these things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, another thought on this exact same topic. As Paul the Apostle writes in verse 13, kind of talking to them about those who have died, and that we're not to sorrow as others who have no hope. Yes, we experience grief. Yes, we experience grief, but we're not just absorbed and fixated on the grief, because the loss that's there is real. Yes, that's real. And we have a sense of personal loss. But boy, man, there's a hope past that. The future of everlasting life. And that we will be reunited with these people again. We're not to be sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep, those who have died in Jesus. And this is all speaking about the rapture of the church. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died or are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up or raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And what does it say in verse 18? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We have hope as Christians. We have eternal hope as Christians. This is not our permanent dwelling place. These bodies we have are just tents. They're temporary places. When you're young, it's not so bad. You get a little older, you start thinking, well, this is a good thing. This is just a temporary dwelling place. Starting to take on leaks and not working like it's supposed to. And, you know, you're ready to get out of the tent and get into that dwelling place that Jesus has created for us. Man, if you are not amening in your hearts on this, I've got a dead group in front of me. Where is your hope? Your hope isn't here. We have an everlasting kingdom that we will march into with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to be elated. Man, this is exciting news for you and for me. We have hope. We're not just hoping in this life, but we have hope past. Jesus had compassion on all of humanity and gives them all that will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man, we can call on Jesus Christ and have everlasting life. What an exciting truth to know. I don't need to fear, you don't need to fear death. And yet our fixation oftentimes is on that very single split second in time that you and I have absolutely no control over, because it is a numbered day for all of humanity and you and I have no control over it. But one day, man, we will breathe in on this side and we will exhale on the other. Glory, glory. Man, it's real. It's going to happen. And we're going to open up and see, wow, don't send me back no matter how hard they pray. You know? You know what I'm saying? We are going to see the other side for what it is. Oh, the love of our Savior, the compassion of our Savior. Man, comfort one another with these things. This isn't our city. We live here, but this isn't our permanent place. Yet, man, we fix ourselves here, don't we? We get roots down, and we really have a hold of it. Now, maybe you don't have a hold as tight as you might think. It could be taken away pretty quick. It can evaporate. It can change fast. Man, the importance of our fixation on the person of Jesus Christ. Two crowds coming out, one in a death march, one just excited. They're with the King. You know, heading into a new city, that's just exciting. We're with the Lord. Somebody's coming out with death. Collision. Life and death. What stands out the most is life. And Jesus makes that point very clear. Boy, Jesus makes that point clear for us. Then the disciples reported to him. Again, Jesus readjusted the perspective, didn't he? Are you with me? Jesus readjusted the perspective. He really honored the centurion amongst all of the people. He's not seen anything such faith in all of Israel. He's never seen such faith. And this is a Gentile. And he says, I haven't seen such faith. And he honors that faith. He readjusts the perspective. Man, have a right perspective of who's really in authority, what really matters. Jesus readjusted the perspective. Jesus readjusted their perspective in the town of Nain, didn't he? Readjusted those people so they could see, no, there, man, I'm telling you, Jesus came to town one day. And we watched the widow's son stand back up. Oh my, that's exciting stuff. What needs to be resurrected in you, personally, in you, as individual? What needs to be resurrected? You got dead stuff going on, you know? We need to let our faith be alive within us. Man, God's doing a good work, and we want to be a part of it. There's another thing to focus on. Let's see what Jesus says to cousin John. John the Baptist, his cousin. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And when the men had come to him, to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Interesting question for John to bring up. Now, John's familiar with the calling, the mission of the Messiah out of Isaiah. He's very clear on this. He's the forerunner to Jesus Christ. He's the one that was, you know, prepare the way of the Lord. I mean, he was that guy. They're cousins, but this is his role in the kingdom, and he's there to prepare the way. And so he's shouting, you know, repent, ready your heart, for the kingdom of the Lord is at hand. You know, he was all about that. And it was, had an awesome ministry. Well, he ends up incarcerated. Various sets of circumstances, he ends up incarcerated. So he's in jail now. And he knows that one of the things, listen closely, one of the things that was supposed to happen with the Messiah, not only did the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dumb speak, not only those things, but the captives are set free. Where's John right now? He's hanging out in jail. Hey, should I be looking for somebody else, dude? I mean, you know? You know what I mean? He's just, yeah, I mean, here for a while. You know, I mean, you know, if you're the Messiah, dude, You know, I'm over here. You ever feel like that? Man, I'm over here, Lord. Man, this stinks. And usually we don't say stinks, you know? You get what I'm saying? It can be difficult sometimes, and we can really go through struggles, and we can wonder, God, are you not familiar with my situation? Are you not aware of what I'm struggling with? Do you not know what I'm going through? If I thought you were to set the captives free, I thought you were supposed to bring help and assistance, I thought it was going to be different. Doubt can set in, just like we see doubt setting in with John. John knows who Jesus is. Not only is it his cousin, he knows who Jesus is. He was there when the dove descended upon him and that heaven spoke and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You know, he was there for all of that. He knows who Jesus is. But he's personally really in a bad spot. He's not in what we call a good place, right? You know, in his life. You guys out there? Hello? You know what a good place, people use that term, well, are you in a good place, you know? Well, they're in a real good place. He's not in a good place in that sense of the word. He's thinking about his own circumstance. He's in a captive situation. I know he came to set the captives free. Hey, what's up? He's just kind of sending the flare up, you know? Hey, I'm over here. What's going on? Don't forget about me. Doubts set in. He's heard all the things that Jesus is doing. But what does he seem to be concerned with? He seems to be concerned. John got focused, and we've talked about this many times. John, like us, got focused on what he thought Jesus should be doing. And he's very well missing the things that Jesus is doing. He got focused on what he thought should be going on. He got focused on how he thought things should be being done. And doubt started to grip into his life because he lost perspective. You and I, our role as Christians is to get in with the body of Christ here and just get behind what the Lord is doing. Not try and analytically, critically figure out all that we think should be doing and not lift this, I might add. The biggest critics that I hear don't lift this, a little finger, to do anything. So I usually listen politely, and that's about the extent of it. Because, you know, it's talk. You know, and that's just, that's not really conclusive. That's not really helpful, you know? And so we got to look at things like John. He just lost his perspective. John's a great guy. He lost his perspective. But notice, Jesus is so compassionate and so loving and so good. And that very hour, he cured many infirmities, Jesus did, afflictions and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." The good news. Now, captivity is not just a physical situation, is it? Again, perspective is everything, isn't it? Perspective is a key. Captivity isn't necessarily just a physical thing. The whole point of that was setting those who are captive, bound by sin and death, setting those captives free, those who are bound by sin and death. And Jesus certainly will do that at the crucifixion and resurrection, no doubt, and throughout all eternity as he saves those who will call upon his name. He says, man, go tell John the things that are happening. Go tell him what's happening. What you see, what's going on. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Kind of readjust the perspective. Hey, you know what? The real blessing is just being committed to that relationship with Jesus Christ. That's really the blessing. The blessing is our connection with Jesus Christ. Not what we think should be happening and isn't happening in our world when we're God, but when we really just accept that Jesus is the ruler in our lives and our hearts. And blessed is he, man, the real blessing. Jesus just kind of corrects his cousin John and just says, hey, bro, man, the real blessing, the real place where you're going to find true happiness is your connection, your relationship with me, not being offended by that. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. Now notice, this is all he sends back. Listen, this is important. This is all the information he sends back. This is it. Listen, just stay focused on what really is important. These are the things that I'm doing. Jesus takes the role of authority that he has, says, this is what I'm doing. Says, this is what's going on. This is important, brothers and sisters. It's important to listen in and grab some of these truths because these things can change your life. Perspective. How do you see a circumstance? How do you see that situation? What does it look like to you spiritually? What does it look like? What does death look like? What does sickness look like? Is there opportunity in the Lord for these things? Jesus made a specific divine appointment 25 miles out of the way to connect up with a dead body that he just brought back to life because he's God. He's done that to many of our lives, spiritually speaking, to say the least. This circumstance here, his cousin, man, a forerunner, just a great guy, and he's now in jail. And Jesus doesn't pull him out of jail, does he? Truthfully, John the Baptist loses his head. It's cut off, severed in a party, and set up on a platter to be handed around for everybody to look at. Pretty gruesome. What are you crying about? What am I crying about? What are we whining about in life? Oh, well, God's just not moving the way I think he should be moving, you know? Well, the church, I don't know. I don't know. We just get all this stuff in our minds of how we think things should be, and we miss the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. We miss all the good that God's doing. Man, let's get our perspective adjusted. And Jesus said, man, keep your eyes on me. You know, the true happiness is found in that relationship with me. Stay with that, John. Don't get sidetracked. Now, the guys all leave with the information, John's disciples, they leave, and they go back to talk to John, and this is what Jesus turns around and says to the crowd. Jesus may very well not make some big open acknowledgement of what he's doing in your life today. Maybe you'll get no accolades on this earth. But you know, he might turn around and talk to the angelic beings and say, man, I just love what that guy allows me to do, that gal allows me to do in and through their life. You don't know. Jesus turns to this other group and says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, that this is he of whom it is written, referring to the scriptures, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. The opportunity that he had to go before Jesus Christ, there was not one greater than he. But he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So, Jesus has not been crucified and resurrected yet. You and I, are because of the enlightenment that we experience, because of our relationship with the Lord, we're in a better position, in that positionally speaking, than he was. We're not greater than John the Baptist. That's not the point. The point is that positionally, our place in the kingdom, because we have been placed in and have this life that we can walk in the relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, man, this is the least in the kingdom is greater than he in that sense. That's encouraging for us. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, "To what shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in a marketplace and calling to one another. He played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon." This guy's a freak. You know, that's basically what they said. This guy's just a freak out in the wilderness, so we didn't receive his message. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You know, this guy's, you know, got a different lifestyle. And you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber. In other words, you just can't be pleased. These kids in the marketplace, they're playing their instruments. "Hey, we couldn't get you to dance and join in with us. We cried and we mourned. You couldn't get us. We couldn't get you to mourn with us. We couldn't get you to play with us," basically is what he's saying. "We couldn't get you to engage with us." He says, you're just like the kids. You can't please the kid, you know, in the marketplace. You're just like that kind of a situation. He says, you're a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by all her children. You know, it's not the intellect of man or, you know, our capacity as just a people, you know, and the wisdom of man that's made us justified. But wisdom is justified. If you read through 1 Corinthians, the first three chapters, you can kind of get a better grip on it. But wisdom is justified really by the changed lives that happen in Jesus Christ. His transforming power. That really, his power, the fact that you and I are following Jesus Christ, just that simple fact alone, wisdom is justified. It says, man, you read all this other stuff, you couldn't be pleased. You couldn't maybe made happy one any other way. But man, in this alone, wisdom is justified. Those who are following because they love Jesus. And wisdom is justified in this sense. And one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. This is the fourth situation. We had sickness, death, captivity, and now sins. This is an interesting thing that this follows kind of in the sequential flow of the Gospels, the chronological structure of them. This follows Jesus talking in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where Jesus is saying there, come unto me, all you who are laden, you know, heavy laden, I'll give rest. You know, it's that, take my yoke upon me, you know, learn of me, you find rest for your souls. It's that portion of Scripture right there, right before this. So that helps us to understand this. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. So this is some religious leader. The, you know, legalistic, lawful, Ricky Rule Finder people asks him, asks the Pharisee asks, hey, will you come eat with me? And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who is a sinner. This gal's a harlot. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed him with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, there are many questions with that one verse. One of the questions is not really the accusation against Jesus, because Jesus ultimately full well knows who she is. The curious thing is, why is he so familiar with who she is? That's an interesting thing to ponder. Why does he know so much about who she is and what she does with her time? Now, whether he's manifested this stuff or just entertained it, I do not know and I cannot answer for you. But the reality is he's awfully familiar. Sin is an interesting thing, isn't it? You and I can be very quick to point out sin in other people and oftentimes is the very stuff that's at the core plaguing us. Be careful. It's very wise for us to be cautious. This legalistic Ricky Rule Finder, Pharisee, I think it's kind of cool that Jesus even went in to hang out with him. I think that's kind of cool. Jesus hung out with the anybodies and everybodies, including the religious leaders, who he knew they hated him. But he went in, he went for the invite anyway, hung out with them. This guy's trying to, actually judging Jesus, you notice that. This guy's a prophet, so he's obviously not a prophet, because if he was, he'd know. And Jesus answered and said to him, this guy, Simon was a common name, so this isn't Simon, anybody other than Simon the Pharisee. Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. Go ahead, say what you want. All right. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. Notice how he uses just the two. Two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Who's going to love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Jesus says to him, you have rightly judged. You notice how, isn't it interesting how polite, how cool Jesus is? I think it's really interesting. He's not brash or uncool or trying to be Mr. Smart Guy or something, you know. He's just very polite and he's genuine about this. He responds to him. He says, yeah, that's exactly right, man. He's always the teacher, isn't he? Always the one giving instruction. Always willing to, if there's just an open ear, just an open spot to slide in the truth, man, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And so he says, yeah, you've rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, this is interesting. He turns to the woman, but then is speaking to the Pharisee. He turns to the gal, is looking at her and starts talking, but he's talking to make sure that the Pharisee hears what he's saying. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. So, customary, you enter into somebody's residence in their world, somebody comes and they wash your feet. That's just a common courtesy. Because you're walking around out in the street, you got your sandals on, it's dusty, it's dirty, there's sewage running down through the ditch, and you know, it's just a yucky streets and stuff. And so you come in, and the common courtesy is there's a wash basin right by the front door there, and there's a servant that washes your feet. In other words, this guy is not paying any honor to who Jesus is at all, even as a common guest, much less the Son of God. He's not paying any, not even common courtesy to him. As a matter of fact, when you look closely at this portion of Scripture, you find out even where they have Jesus seated, it's just in a bad, it's not in any place of where you'd have a guest seated. And so there's no respect being paid at all to him. I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. Now, so he's playing, watch, the two. There were two. I forgave two. You know, remember? Notice, I came to forgive two. He says, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. She is displaying brokenness and repentance. And this whole thing with her hair, this is part of the seductress thing in their culture and their time. Their hair was a big part of that. And so as a harlot, that was something, a prized possession, is something that was part of her tools of the trade, if you're willing. It was a part of her seduction. And she is honoring the Lord, just saying, man, this is not what this is for. This is for wiping feet, man. Just a real yielding, man. Just a real surrender. A real, man, this what was used for sin and for bad, man, I want to use it to honor you, Lord. That's really awesome, you know? How this brokenness and repentance is displayed. You gave me no kiss. You know, no greeting. You know, no kiss, no greeting. But this woman, and that's a common courtesy. Again, these are just common courtesies. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. Just to display affection. You did not anoint my head with oil. but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. You didn't even, you know, get something out to kind of, you know, get the perspiration off and get some good smelling stuff going on. You know, Dial and all that stuff wasn't created yet, and, you know, all the good deodorant stuff that we have, it didn't exist. So this is what they used. And he said, man, you didn't even do that, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, but because she loved much. She heard what Jesus said about you can find rest for your soul. She's carrying around the guilt of all the sins of her life. And man, she just wants rest. She heard what Jesus said about rest for the soul, and she wanted it. She wanted rest for her soul. Man. He says, man, her sins are forgiven, which are many. She loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? You know, who's this guy think he is? You know? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know, we want peace. The opposite of carrying the guilt and the shame of sin, the opposite of that is peace. We can have peace day in and day out. I think it's interesting that this woman knew who she was, and she drew near to Jesus to minister to Jesus, even though she knew who she was. She approached Jesus, even though she knew she was all messed up. Jesus is approachable, right perspective. Well, I'm going to wait. I want to come to church. I want to get plugged back in. I want to start following God. I want to do this. I want to do that. But really, I got to get my life together first. Trash the concept. You're not going to get your life together first. We need to get together with Jesus. This gal was a perfect example of what God's design is that you and I, as people, as human beings, need to just approach Jesus and start ministering to Jesus. She started loving on Jesus. You know, I think that's an interesting perspective because really this was all a display of worship. She didn't have to get worked up into worship. She just had to have a right perspective of who Jesus was. Jesus can provide her with rest from all the sin, all the weight of all the guilt that she's been carrying. She can find rest. She can find peace. Man, all messed up, and yet all that love can be poured out. She just looked to love the Lord. Even in her state of being, she looked to love the Lord, and the Lord honored that type of faith. It's a right perspective. You see how each one of these circumstances, though very different, are things that we can all struggle with in certain circumstances. We can struggle with the death of a loved one or the fear of our own mortality. We can struggle with the sickness of someone that we really care about, and we can struggle with the sickness of ourselves. Jesus had compassion on every one of these situations, and I think it's interesting that he really lovingly corrected cousin John the Baptist, kind of lovingly corrected him, and yet honored him at the same time. But he didn't honor him in a way that was going to stumble him. He honored him in a way that was ultimately going to bring God glory, bring himself glory. You know, and I think John, now hindsight, would want it that way. Hey, the sovereignty of God. You're in a circumstance, you're in a situation. You and I are to trust God. We're not trying to fix everything ourselves. We're to trust the Lord. Let the Lord have it. Let the Lord work it out. Sickness, death, captivity, and no doubt, above and beyond all things, man, that Jesus is compassion on those who struggle, all of humanity, because of sin. We can be forgiven. We can be washed. We can be cleansed. You know, this day, you and I can experience that fresh and new. I love that. Every day, I can experience that. His mercies are new every morning. I can experience that fresh outpouring of the Lord on my heart each and every day.